Okay, this morning's scripture can be found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is God's word.
God will make a way. Okay. So the series on 1 John is the idea is that John is now an older man. He's left Jerusalem. He's gone up to into what we call Turkey and around Ephesus, and he's got a series of churches. And they have begun evangelizing. People have become to know God. And then some of the people have left that church, deciding that John's not really, doesn't know what he's talking about, and they begin to tell other stories about Jesus, influenced by the culture. We're going to talk more about that in coming weeks. What were they saying about Jesus? Who was he? And John writes this letter that's to be read at these various churches to say, whoa, hold on. I touched Jesus. I saw Jesus. I heard Jesus. You can trust what I'm telling you is true. And then last week we looked at his idea that God is light. God is light. What does that mean? And last week we kind of unpacked this idea in verses 5 through 10 that in him there's no darkness at all. And so it's this idea of, what's our attitude toward sin? Do we say, as they were, these people who had left, we don't struggle with sin the way you do? John says, whoa, if you say you have no sin, you're making God out to be a liar. And so this idea of John talking about what is true and what is not, now there's a church across the street, basically. There's another group meeting, and he's trying to talk to these young believers who aren't sure. I'm sure there was very good marketing in the new movement. They probably sent out great mailers or had great way to draw people in. And people, I don't know. It sounds good. What they're saying sounds really good. But what John knows is this. He's walked with the Lord now for decades, and he's seen that if you don't feed on the truth, it will come out over time. There's a story back in the 1860s, while we were beginning the Civil War, there were things happening in other parts of the world. This is one of my favorite sort of historical episodes. It was the exploration of Australia. The exploration, like Lewis and Clark kind of, except it was Burke and Wills, an Irish guy and an English guy, and they went from Melbourne up to kind of North Queensland, and they just went straight up through Australia. And like Lewis and Clark, they just hit a lot of issues, and then they started to come back down after it's 2,000 miles on, foot and camels and all this stuff. And as they're coming back down, they are getting a lot of help from the Aboriginal people there, who are very friendly, and they're helping them, and they feed them on this aquatic fern, because it's the outback, a lot of what they're traveling through, and there's an aquatic fern there known as nardoo, and it has a pod that if you prepare it correctly, tastes good, and it's nutritious, and you can exist. And so they were learning, or they were fed by the people this plant, and it helps, and it helps you survive. But as they went, there was an issue, and the Burke and Wills expedition team found themselves all alone and not and without the Aboriginal people. And so they came upon this plant, this Nardoo plant, and they just decided, you know, we're just going to eat it as is. And the problem is that if you don't prepare this right, the plant has the qualities that you enjoy. It tastes good and it fills you up, but it actually drains your niacin. It drains you. It gives you beriberi. And they didn't know that. And so the thiamine and niacin was drained out of their body in a period of about 2 weeks, and they all died. Only one guy out of the whole thing survived. I don't love the story because they all died. You know, that's not why I like it. It is, to me, this tremendous analogy of they decided they didn't need to do it the way the Aboriginals had survived for a long time doing it. They decided they knew best. They could just eat it as is. Why bother cooking it? They decided that they weren't trustworthy. The people who had actually survived in the outback weren't trustworthy. That it tasted the same and they weren't hungry anymore. But they died. There's no nutritional value. As a matter of fact, it's negative nutritionally. It doesn't just fill you up. It drains you. And that's what happens when believers decide, you know what, that part of the Bible, that part of who Jesus is, I can't accept that. Or they decide, you know, culturally that's just going to be too, you know, the Bible is wrong there. I'll prepare the scripture the way it feels good. It's nutritious. It fills you up. It actually feels good. People like me. I feel better about things. But John says, I touched him. I heard him. I saw him. Jesus is who he says he is. And his promise is as he said it was. That was John's plea. And here he says in the first verse of chapter 2, he says, my little children. It's a very tender term for these young believers. And he says, my little children, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. Now, we know they will sin. Just in a few verses before, it says, if you say you have no sin, you're fooling yourself. But he says, you don't have to sin in terms of, you don't have to make a sinful choice every time. You can actually choose to believe. And in that, there's nutritional life. It's the scripture prepared as God said. And so the first thing, again, John is not, shared this a few weeks ago, this book is not linear going point to point. It's circular. The idea is still what we heard last week. God is light. And we're going to spin around God is light in these four areas. You don't have to sin. That's the first one we just looked at. You will fall sometimes. Sin is crouching at the door. It will be there. But his goal, his heart, is that we aren't eaten up by sin constantly. And then the second part we'll spin around is if you do sin, which we will, there's a remedy. Take the remedy for sin. And then the third part is, so how do you know you're right? How do you know that you know? And then the final is going to be, how do we walk as Jesus walked? That was his last exhortation. If you know him, you ought to walk as he walked. Big task. So let's talk about that. So John's command and his hope is that they would not sin, that they would not be slaves to sin. I know in my life, most of us have what I would call one or more what I call besetting sins. They're the sins that get you. Not every sin is equal for every person. Some things just won't tempt you like other things. You should know and be, most of us can know and identify our besetting sins, the ones we fall into most easily. And these are the ones we put up roadblocks against, that we fight, that we wake up aware of. If you are not setting guards in your life, against the besetting sins, the ones that, man, it's like an alcoholic who says, yeah, no problem. I can, you know, I have a liquor closet, but I never go, right? Most of us would say, yeah, that's probably not a good idea. Good on you if you don't go to the liquor closet. But I would say, why do you have a liquor closet again if you're an alcoholic? Why? Tell me why that's a good idea again. Most of us have our own liquor closets. It may not be liquor for you. It may not be your besetting sin. But he loves you just like if you have children or if you had great parents. You don't want your children. Your parents hopefully didn't want you to fall into these areas. Hopefully they made a home that would be preventative, not helping you to fall. And so John's admonition is this: little children, I'm writing these things. What things is he writing? I'm writing that God is light, that you have to have the proper attitude toward sin, that you will sin. You're not going to be sinless, but don't wade in that mire. Don't. And so what's the remedy when, I will say if and when, we all stumble? What's the remedy? Well, let's look. If anyone does sin, and they will, verse 2, or the end of verse 1, we have two things that are remedies. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And secondly, we have a propitiation, we'll talk about that word in a minute, for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So that there's an idea that Jesus is for every man and woman on the face of the earth. First, an advocate. The word there, parakletos, is the word sometimes in the Bible, John translates this as translated Holy Spirit, but it was the word used for a lawyer. Advocate is a good word. If you're a lawyer here, hopefully you're a good lawyer. Every one of us wants a good lawyer when we're in need of one, right? Nothing worse than a lousy lawyer to get lousy advice, right? Because ultimately, who's responsible for your lawyer's lousy advice? I mean, if it's not so bad that they're in contempt, like, you suffer if they give you the wrong advice. You want somebody that knows what they're doing at your side. And what John says is, if you sin, you don't want anyone but Jesus at your side. Now, it's good. I'm not saying you don't have a friend to confess to. That's good. That's biblical. You don't have a good human counselor to help you work through the issues and shame. That can be good. But if you don't bring Jesus at the table, if you don't say, hey, I need a good advocate right now. I've fallen. There's one to call. And he immediately is there. Parakletos, very straightforward. It means para, which means alongside of, nearby. And kletos means decision. Decision. Nearby to help you make the right decision. If you want to sort of break it down, it's a noun, but that would be the idea. You want a good decision maker at the table, again, with a court, if you're thinking in court. You want them whispering into your ear the right thing. Say no comment. That's often the right thing to say, right, in courtroom. Just don't, you know, I have no recollection of that. Your advocate whispers in your ear. And what is Jesus whispering in our ear when we fall into sin? Well, he's whispering this incredible thing. I'm this strange word we don't use anymore, propitiation. Propitiation simply means the just remedy. So a propitiation is whatever bears the wrath of the sin. So that in let's just say if, sin and forgiveness always cost somebody something, right? If I borrow your pencil and I break your pencil, there's two choices. Either you forgive me and you bear the cost of the pencil, or I buy you a new pencil and I bear the cost of the pencil, right? But somebody bears the cost of the brokenness. Let's say it's a new car that you hadn't gotten insured yet. You let me borrow it and I wreck it. Someone's going to bear the cost of that, right? Hopefully I can bear the cost of it and I haven't. Well, what the Bible teaches is sin breaks the holiness of God, and it's an immeasurable debt. Who bears the debt? Either you at the cost of your life, because the wages of sin is what? Death. so you bear the cost. Or, he says, someone else bears the cost. Someone else dies. A propitiation. Someone else. And that only that doesn't happen automatically. It only happens when you ask. When you have your advocate at the table and he whispers in your ear, put your sin on me. Put your debt on me. And you say, Judge, I'm guilty. If you say, Judge, I'm innocent, I didn't do it, mitigating circumstances, Your Honor. I didn't know. Here's the best mitigating circumstance. I'm only human. And the judge, the God of the universe, says, yeah, I knew that. I created you. I created you perfect. See? In Adam, all have sinned. And so he says, Your Honor, I plead guilty. No mitigating circumstance. But actually, you don't have to say it to the judge. You say it to your advocate. You say, I'm guilty. And the advocate stands up and says, he's guilty. Full weight of the law come down upon me. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, and he is the propitiation for our sin, not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the entire world, because he was perfect. And he had no sin in of himself. And so his sinlessness becomes yours, and your sinfulness becomes his. And that's the cross. You shift places at the table, and he takes the chair of the accused, guilty one. And John says, this is the remedy. And they were teaching at the church across the street, you don't need that. I'm not a sinner like you. We're all fine. Sin isn't real. Blah-bitty, blah-bitty, blah. And John says, no. No. Accept the gift. So then John says, well, how do you know that you have this kind of relationship with God? Let's read on. Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know. I know that I know. By this we know that we have come to know him. How do you know that you've come to know him? How do you know that you've come to know anyone? I learn things about my wife almost every week. You like that? Really? After 34 years, you... How do you know that you know someone? Well, know him better. The answer will surprise you. How do you know that you know God, who is immaterial? You can't even have the, talk and see and touch like John did. See, John, to me, had one advantage in that he could actually touch the physical Jesus. But John turns to his readers and to us and says, yes, I got to do this, but I'm proclaiming to you the truth of what I've heard and known. So how do you know that you know? Because I'll tell you, my heart doubts sometimes. I don't know about you. I'll take myself off even this little pedestal here. I have doubts. I sometimes struggle. I waver. Some things I read in Scripture and I go, really? I want to believe it. And part of my heart does, and I'm divided. Maybe you're like that too. How do you know that you know? Is it, I have no doubts. I'm absolutely positive. I'll never doubt anything ever again. Well, I don't know many humans that do that. There probably are a few that have reached that, and God bless them. I'd love to be there one day. I'm not there yet. But that's not what he says. Here's how you know that you know, and the answer may surprise us. How do we have assurance that we're walking, that God is light, that what we're reading is true? Yes, we trust John, but he says this, we know that we know if what? Look at that verse. If we keep his commandments. This theme you will see throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New. The Gospel of John is full, and the letters of John are also full of this. And let me give you just a little equation that I've actually written out. I have for a long time written this because it helps me. But I'll unpack this. I can't unpack it all this morning, but I have it written this way. To know God equals to love God. Equals, these are all equal statements. So whatever principle, associative or whatever principle that is in math, whichever one. To know God equals to love God. Equals to obey God. and I'll go back over these, equals to serve God, equals to abide in God, equals to be in God, equals to walk in Him, equals to honor Him. Let me go back through, I know that's quick, to know God. Do I know God? Do I love God? Because that word, that, like, I rarely feel, you know, that kind of feelings of love that I would like to. Sometimes I do, when I'm really in a good place and contemplating. Do I obey His commands? The Bible, John 14, 15, and 16 are all through. If you love Me, you will obey My commandments. That's just absolutely straightforward, John 14. If you love Me, you'll obey My commands. If you don't obey God's commands, if you just decide on your own, I'm going to do what I want, the Bible says you don't love God. Now, does it mean you're not a Christian? Not necessarily. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you what the Scripture makes equations. I think I can make scriptural cases for all these equations. To know God is to love God, is to obey God, is to serve God. How do I serve God? Do I feed the poor? Maybe if He's called you, but are you obeying God? Then you're loving Him, then you're serving Him. To abide in God, to be in God, to walk in God, to honor God. And I guess I could really put to believe in God, but these are all, to me, there's an equivalency. And they're going to show up in different ways in terms of how we do this in your circumstances and mine. But we come to know, how do you know that you know? Obey. Obey. And see if your heart doesn't quiet down if the doubts scream at you, if the fears and the things scream at you. Try obeying God and see if all of a sudden some of those screaming voices are muted. It's kind of counterintuitive, I get that. But it's sort of like when, you know what I'm the most passionate about believing God changes lives? When I share the gospel. See, the counterintuitive part is I think, well, I better be absolutely sure God changes lives before I share the gospel with anyone. Because sometimes I think, does God really change lives? Because I watch people go up and down and struggle and don't seem to change. So I stop sharing because I think, well, I'm not positive. Well, if I simply share, even out of my weakness, and say, Jesus has changed this in my life, amazingly enough, I begin to see and become more convinced of how He does change my life and others' lives. And finally, this fourth thing spinning around that John deals it in talking about how God is light, he says, how do we walk as Jesus walked? Here's the final part. He says, whoever keeps His word, this is verse 5, chapter 2, whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God is perfected. So there's the obedience love thing again. The love of God is perfected. By this, we know that we are in Him. Do you know you're in God? Well, again, that's one of the equality things. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. All right. So this stopped for me because it's Jesus. All right. When you say, what did Jesus do? Are you doing what Jesus did? Like, that's a pretty high bar. Come on now. It's just something like, you walk into a room and there's a sick person, like, what would Jesus do? Well, He would heal him. But I'm, you know, and I pray for healing, and sometimes I have, but I sometimes see that Jesus, you know, beyond me. I get that. So, it's not a bad starting place to ask yourself when you walk in. Remember the WWJD, if you're old enough, the blood bracelet, what would Jesus do? That's a pretty good starting question. Not against it, okay? Better than, you know, what would Jesus not do? Like, it's better than that. What would Jesus do? Start, okay? But I think this is more than behavioral. This is more than just result-oriented. I want to give you two things that I think, when it said to walk as Jesus walked, let me give you two areas that all of us can do and I think we'll benefit from and we'll walk in the light. And here it is. First, dependence. Jesus walked in complete dependence on His Father. Let's go to John, John 14:10. This is the Gospel of John. John 14, verse 10, Jesus says this when he's giving the I am the way, the truth, and the life teaching to his disciples. He says, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? That in thing. The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. It was God dwelling in Jesus that was doing all these great works. I think Jesus lived in such utter dependence, having emptied himself from Philippians 2 of his right to Son of God stuff. I think he walked in such dependence with his Father living in him. And so how do we do that? Well, it's certainly a learned thing, but I just think as many moments as we feel unsure, are we simply humbly asking, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond to the situation. I'm not sure what to do next. Help. Help is a pretty good prayer. Short and sweet. And then, to the best of your ability, to obey what the scripture teaches, or if it's a situation where it's not a scriptural thing, it's just I have to go left or right, you say, Lord, help me. Show me. Show me if I've gone the wrong way. Show me if I'm going the right way. Would you work in me? And interestingly enough, over time, you begin to hear the voice of the Lord, both through his word, but also in the Holy Spirit, his peace, his direction, his guidance. We are meant to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to walk in his ways. And the second one is this. Dependency. And the second one is this. Awareness that God's already at work in your world, in your life, and in your situation. Do you realize God's not coming late to any party? Right? Whatever you're facing, whatever situation, either internally or with someone else, relationally or whatever, he already knows. And if you're one of his, you're a child of his, he's already at work. Are you aware that he's already at work? Maybe you've got kids who you're concerned about. Maybe you've got situations at work. It's just like, I don't see you anywhere. Don't think God's not at work in that. Let me turn to another scripture. John 5, 19. This is Gospel of John again, chapter 5, verse 19. This is a great scripture to live by, to walk in the light. Remember, because God is light. So Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. Are you aware of what your Father is doing? We should be. First, we have to believe he is doing something. One of my great, God, where are you? Where are you? I don't see you. Open my eyes to see what you're already doing. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus partnered with his Father in the work that the Father was already doing to make a difference in his world. I don't know exactly. Jesus did this perfectly, and we don't. I get that. But I think that's why Jesus walked into situations and he could find the one in the crowd who needed him, who needed healing, who was the right person. I think he saw somehow perfectly what his Father was doing. But we have to be silent and asking, God, show me what you're doing here. Who should I talk to? What should I be doing? What should I stop doing? What are you doing? Lord, are you watching that site? Are you having this conversation? Are you using this language? Are you, Lord, are you? Because I want to do what you're doing. If you wouldn't be doing it, I don't want to be doing it, Lord. And see, the translation is, I can't see God the Father, but I can see Jesus in the scripture. I get to see him. That's why Paul could say, be imitators of Jesus Christ. In another spot, he says, be imitators of me, because I'm imitating Jesus. I can give you the scriptures if you want it, but we get to imitate, and I do imitate some of you. some of you walk in the ways of the Lord, and I want to be like you when I grow up. I want to do those things. Some of you are younger than I am, but you walk in the ways of the Lord. That's why we need each other, to push each other to imitate Christ. Because when we do that, we walk in the light. When we walk in the light, we're assured of knowing Him. When we fall, we have remedy for our sin, and we can sin less, not be sinless. Aha. Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for helping us, Lord, to see your word and to know that you are good all the time to us, even in the pain, Lord. You have never left us. You've never forsaken us. You've never been anything but good to us. And Lord, you're going to be good from the beginning to the end. And Lord, when we open up to the possibility that you're real, for those of us here who don't really live in surrender to you, as John is pleading, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to get right with you, to ask forgiveness for our sin, to confess where we're letting sin rule us, Lord, and where we're not, thank you that you're the advocate and the propitiation. You bear the weight of the sin. Lord, and I thank you that we can be assured of knowing you, and that we can walk as you walked in dependence, Lord, that we can truly lean on you and an awareness that you're already at work. Lord, and when we're ready to draw our last breath, Lord, we can say that, Lord, we know you, and that we're just graduating from this life into the better. Lord, help us in our knowledge of you, that you steal away all of our fears. You're that good of a thief, Lord, to steal away the things that are hurting us. Let's stand together and